topic. Okay, little kids. John is teaching twos and three. They're all little boys, right? Okay. It's funny. We were driving back from New York, and Suzanne, you know, was like, John, you got to get ready for that. Mom, I'm going to prepare on the drive. It's a long drive, and so, you know. And so they got some fun. I didn't know there were so many activities to do for twos and threes. I realized you have to keep them busy. She's got like four or five games and snacks, and when the kids are bored, they just roll around on the floor. I go, wow, won't that be weird if adults did that? Like during the sermon, you guys get all antsy, start rolling around on the aisle. Anyway, you're free to do that if you like. If you like getting sleepy, you could just get out of your pew and just roll. There's plenty of carpet here. Just kind of roll around, be a kid. Anyway, I'm just glad that John is, she loves little kids. Don't ask me about the other one. Okay. So I'm going to talk about what does it mean to be spiritual? And what I mentioned, community has a part to say. As I reflected this week, it seems to me that many people have some confusion of what it means for a Christian to be spiritual. Yeah, I'm assuming that if I ask you, do you want to be spiritual? Most of the folks who know Jesus will say, yeah, I want to be spiritual. You know, it's like asking, do you want to be rich? No, I want to be poor. No, I want to be rich. Do you want to be healthy? Yeah, I want to be healthy. So if I ask, do you want to be spiritual? I think all of us say, yeah, I want to be spiritual. And then there's associated thoughts. Okay, there are thoughts that connect with it. Okay, but we need to really understand, what does it mean to be spiritual from the Bible standpoint? Not so much our opinion or our culture, even church culture. What does it mean to be spiritual? So that's what I want to talk about. Okay. And in order for us to get a big help on this topic is to look at a chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. What I always recommend when I teach on like spiritual, Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts during like YWAM, Youth with a Mission, DTS, I always encourage people to read chapters 12, 13, and 14. Never read 13 in isolation. Some people love 13, and when they read 13 in isolation, it may come off, they interpret rather that passage as though it's in opposition to spiritual gifts. Like, gifts are not ultimately important. What's really important is love, but that's not it at all. Okay? Gifts are important, and that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wraps it up by saying, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Okay, but love is important. And if we don't understand love, we don't understand community, if we do not understand the notion of the common good, then we will not understand how to appreciate the gifts. Okay, so, but today we're just going to read 1 Corinthians 12, okay? Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So, big part of Paul's effort to bring clarity to the church in Corinth is to make them think differently than their own background, how they used to think. So in a pagan culture, in a Greek culture, when someone was gifted supernaturally, spiritually, it was always the activity of a singular, different spirit. Okay? So if you did Greek myths or studied Greek, anything kind of Greek in high school, you might have read about the Greek muses. Okay? And so a spirit of art may come and inspire you, spirit of song, spirit of dance, spirit of foretelling. So from a pagan background, non-Christian background, when someone was inspired, empowered by a spirit, it was always the activity of a distinguishable, separate spirit. And Paul's saying, listen, that's not the way you have to think. That is not the way. It's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the source of the diversity of spirits. Okay. Now, he's going to use this for the argument that he's developing here. Okay, so that we need to be clear on. It's one Holy Spirit, same God, same Lord. God isn't divided. God isn't divided. The Spirit of God isn't divided. Therefore, the church cannot be what? Divided, even by the spiritual gifts. Okay. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good, the church, the community. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit. And he, the Spirit, distributes them to each one just as he determines. So ultimately, it's the Spirit of God. God works with our desires, but the one who's ultimately the one signing off on that is God. It's the Holy Spirit. And the list of nine isn't the exhaustive list, but this is one such list in the New Testament. And it's kind of, you could organize it in threes. There are three gifts of knowing. Okay. Knowledge, word of knowledge, or message of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment of spirits. So these are experienced through knowledge. Like someone with a word of knowledge, like our good friend Bob, he'll get like birthdays, your address, your first dance, your first car, when someone operates that way, you know, you're going to give him your attention. Your grandfather's name and what he did, significance. I remember a while ago, many years ago, Bob had given Pastor Q, your grandfather's name is so-and-so, and the Lord just spells it out. And he was a patriot. He was a good man. And that really rocked Q. Pastor Q thought his grandfather was a sort of, you know, a scoundrel. Ish. He has such a negative view. But Bob said, no, find out what he did. And so he did, and when he did a little research, he realized he was a patriot. Yet he had some personal flaws, but he was a good man. Okay? And so the word of knowledge could begin, open the door for further communication from God to you. And I've seen this hundreds of times with Bob. You know, he would get someone's personal information, okay? But those are gifts of knowing, okay? Wisdom is someone who operates in wisdom is, it almost seems natural. You bring up a topic and the person with the gift of wisdom will help you often to kind of see how things should be strategized, what the outcomes are, what the obstacles are. Like, they have solutions. Okay? Wisdom. And discernment of spirits. And the one I mentioned is Dr. Niehaus at Gordon-Conwell. Fantastic level you know, names of the demons, when they came in, how they came in. And you just call up on the phone and he would do that. So those are three gifts. Okay. And there are three gifts of doing. The first one is knowing. The second set is the gifts of doing. And faith, the faith here isn't saving faith. It's the faith that moves mountains. It's the faith to enact supernatural power. Healing and miracles. So you got three under the gifts of doing. If you need a miracle, someone could really work through miraculous powers. Healing. Okay. With healing, all of us want actual healing. We don't want to hear about healing, but we want to experience that healing. Okay. Okay. And then there are three gifts of speaking. Okay. Tongues, praying in tongues. Okay. Interpretation of tongues. And prophecy. And sometimes a sort of a spirit of prophecy may fall. Like on Friday, it fell on Susanna. It was kind of fun driving the girls home, and she's just prophesying, you know, to Serena, Jesus is speaking through Susanna, like, oh, Serena, you love your phone. You love your phone too much. If you love me as much, then you'll be better. You'll be happier. And then John got a little. And then Jesus through Susanna said, so judgy. You're so judgy. You should be nicer. I mean, it's a little disturbing because it's family, right? But I mean, Suzanne was almost like under the influence. I mean, she was drunk, and then when we finally opened the garage door, she kind of snapped out of it. And the girls understood what was happening. Okay? So that's the spirit of speaking. Okay? So wonderful. And this is for the church. Okay? This is for the church. And it's operating now, thankfully. Okay? Now, let's continue here. Verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to your body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell be? And in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, they would be, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And so the message is pretty clear. We're diverse on purpose. And we're diverse in our spiritual gifting. And because the diversity comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit of God values each of these gifts equally, we are never in a position to judge, to compare, to compete, to put down one and raise up another. If we were to do so, then we fall into the pagan mindset. We fall into the wrong way of understanding what's going on. And so, one, we celebrate diversity. We celebrate the different giftings. And we are especially sensitive to those giftings that are often overlooked, maybe diminished or forgotten. The ones that are already naturally, you know, wow, impressive, they don't need any special highlight, like healing and prophecy, like, ooh, that's awesome. Okay? Ones that are, like, readily visible, you don't need extra, like, attention. But the point is, the body is made to function together in its diversity. And the moment it starts to separate and compete, we have failed at a most basic level of being the church. You know, like we are defeated at the ground level. Forget about gifting. Like the church has to work together, suffer together, cry together, pray together, celebrate together. That is what's really, really important. All these things are important, but what's really important from God's point of view is that the body of Christ operates as one body, mutually celebrating, appreciating one another. This is not a field of competition. This isn't even a corporation where you try to get promoted. There's no competition. This is a place of service. This is a place of thinking of the common good. Gifts are never meant to be self-centered. Gifts are common-centered, other-centered. And when we do it right, then we glorify God. If we don't do this right, we do not glorify God. We take glory away from God. You know, you and I may glorify ourselves. Hey, look at me. But zero glory to God. And so this is part of understanding what does it mean to be spiritual. And the way I see it is, well, there's actually two parts of it. There's more than two. So one is to say, well, to be spiritual in this narrow sense is to be spiritually gifted, right? Okay. We're not denying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's one aspect. The other aspect is to be spiritually mature. Okay, if you want to be spiritual, the follow-up question is, what do you mean? Are you talking about being spiritually gifted, or are you talking about being spiritually mature? And one way to understand the maturity is just to look at the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is the working of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, it's bringing about change, and that lasting change shows up as characteristics. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. Like, this is much more personal. This is the kind of stuff you don't just turn on and off. It's like who you become. You become a what? Loving person, a joyful person, a patient person, a good person, a person of self-control. The work of the Holy Spirit is so deep in this sense, in this area, that you actually become a changed person. Now imagine such a person operating with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, then you have an expression of something beautiful. You have the person of humility, maturity, operating properly for the sake of the other, to bring glory to God and to bring blessing upon the other. And so there's a kind of unself-consciousness. There's an absence of self-centeredness. You're there to serve somebody else or the church with the giftings that God's given you, much like you serve people with your talents, your resources. And so when we think about what does it mean to be spiritual, it's to acknowledge the gifting, the anointing, the power, but always the context of that, our maturity, our character. Okay. Now that we have some young people, and you're staying with me, here's the reward. I got some snazzy, that's a word from the 1950s, snazzy illustration. And the first one, Sir Alfred. After is this one. Okay, trivia. Who is this man? Any answers? Superman. Okay, trivia number two. Like, who's the actor? What's his name? Okay, so when I was a kid, I used to watch this rerun, black and white. There's an actor named George Reeves. George Reeves. Don't get him confused with Steve Reeves because he was the original Hercules. Okay, then. George Reeves, an actor. And so this program ran from 1952 to 1958, The Adventures of Superman. I just saw the clip this morning. It's trying to refresh my memory. So the crowd gathered. It looks like they're in Chicago and New York. You know, fedoras, jackets, men and women. It's a bird! It's a plane! It's Superman! I was looking at it like, okay, wait a minute. There's no way they're going to make that now. Like, I was just thinking, like, how many of you have ever confused a bird from a plane? Like in real life. Forget about Superman, okay? You look up in the sky, and you're just momentarily confused. And you say, it's a bird! And then somebody says, it's a plane! Like, or just for yourself, like you thought, you don't have to shout, of course. Usually you don't shout. You go, it's a bird. No, it's a, like, there's like, how low does the plane need to fly for you to think it's a bird? And how large must the bird be to be the size of a plane? I mean, it's like ridiculous. If you think about it too much, it just kind of joggles sanity, like, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's a man in a cab flying, like, 50,000 feet, like, wow. I just found this ridiculous. I was thinking about my, you know, the floaters. It's a hair follicle, it's tentacles. No, it's just the floaters, man. It's not out there, it's here. Okay. So this is Superman, DC Comics. So in our culture, when people think about supernatural power, I bet many people think about superheroes. So let me tell you something about his powers. Flight, superhuman strength, X-ray vision, heat vision, cold breath, super speed, enhanced hearing, near invulnerability, and some other lists like genius intelligence, like tactile telekinesis. I don't even know what that is. Like his ability to fly with airplanes, you know, like is there a superpower that he doesn't have? You know? Okay, so this is what I would call the pagan version of the spiritually anointed person. Supernatural power, but he operates by himself. He operates by himself. There's no community. He operates. During the daytime is what? Clark Kent. I was listening to Jerry Seinfeld bit. Because like, wow, let's think about it. Lois Lane and Jimmy Olsen are like, they're supposed to be observant because they're journalists. And they're spending time with Clark Kent and they can't tell the difference between Clark Kent and Superman. They meet them both. Like they happen to be the same height. Same face. The only difference is like glasses, and the glasses don't even have lenses. Like if you see Superman, it's like they're just fake fashion glasses, and they have no idea that Clark Kent. Anyway, but unfortunately, this is for some of us our vision of this spiritual person. I got powers. I'm going to rescue. I'm going to do some mighty things. But here's a better picture. Next picture. Okay. Alfred, Okay? And this is a better picture. This is a more of a Christian picture. Okay? Who are these folks? Anybody know? It's been a while. It's a Pixar movie. Incredibles. Anybody know why the individuals have the powers that they do? Okay, so John, we were in the car ride, and John was telling me, like, I was trying to figure out, I was talking about, you know, she said, Dad, they all have powers related to their role in the family. Or what? And so then she found this interview with Brad Bird, the director, the creator of The Incredibles. And he says, I picked the powers based on who they were in the family, the director explained. And so men are always expected to be strong. So I had Bob have super strength. Women, mothers are always pulled in a million different directions. So I had her be elastic. Teenagers are insecure and defensive. No offense, I'm just reading. Teenagers are insecure and defensive. So I had Violet have force fields to block people away and invisibility. They don't want to be seen. Okay. 10-year-olds are energy balls that can't be stopped. That's Dash. Okay, the little boy, he's like Flash. And babies are unknown. Maybe they have no powers. Maybe they have all powers. So we don't know. So that's what Jack-Jack, that's the baby, was. He was seemingly the first normal one in the family. And then at the end of Incredibles, you find out that he's the wild card, that he's sort of the Swiss Army knife of powers. And that, to me, reminds me of the way babies can grasp languages really easily and adopt them easily. And so, Brad, so if you have to pick a sort of cultural reference point, We're more like the Incredibles, okay? And the point is, they're family. Whether or not they have supernatural powers, they will always be family. One day, all these powers could be gone, zapped out of existence, but they will still be loving family, right? And same with the church. The level of gifting doesn't determine the family. You could take away all the prophecy, all the healing, just take all these miraculous things away. Guess what? We are still the church. That's the main thing. That's the relationship. I mean, we're discovering that, as you many know, my dad's home now. But it's been hard for my sister and my brother, especially my sister. I'm not going to be as divulging. Like I share too much. But we are, and I'm less involved because my dad's with my sister and my brother. They're in Rockville. Because of my dad's stroke and his baseline dementia, we are forced to be family like never before. We are stretched. And there's some funny moments. And as my sister said, John, you got to laugh, because if I don't laugh, I'm going to just cry. And so my brother, his superpower is impatience and anger, you know, like, that's his superpower. And the funny thing is, he's 55 years old. From zero to now, he always thought he was more like Mom. He realized he's more like his dad. Like, anger is an issue. Not that I could relate at all. You know, but anger is an issue. So he goes, oh my gosh, I'm more like dad. You know, so he's discovering himself. Okay. So he gets to my parents' house. And one of the first things he realizes is the toilet's too low. So he tells my sister, I'm going to Home Depot. I'm going to get a taller toilet. In the meantime, I'm going to take out the old toilet, and Elizabeth, you take it to the dump, okay? Put it away. And she said, you know how heavy that thing is? She was putting it out, water poured out of the septic tank, got her all wet. That was a separate story. And so my brother's gifting is impatience, which means practical. He doesn't read directions. He just looks at it, and then he just kind of puts it together in the way that he thinks things should fit together. So, like, he's cutting things off and putting it, and he's getting frustrated. And finally, out of frustration, he reads the direction and goes, the thing that he just cut should not be cut. That goes someplace. And so it takes him a while. And my brother says, I am so tired. My father's just watching it. And my father says, I am so tired too. My brother's angry, like, what do you mean you're tired? You didn't do anything. You just watched me. Ed, I just got tired from watching you put the toilet together. Because my father does that thing well, but he can't help. He's like, he wants to help and tell my brother, like, no, you're doing the wrong thing, but he's... So we're learning to be family. Family is not based on gifts. Whether you have $1 million or $1,000 or $10 in the checking account, if you're family, you're family. Poor, rich, in health or in sickness. It's the familyness that's really important. We are for one another. Okay? And so this is a better picture. And this is also a good picture because it's based on our need and our role. Okay? So when the Spirit of God determines the gifts, well, part of it is deciding who you are in the body of Christ. And so often, people with a lot of compassion will operate in healing gifts because they hate to see people who are suffering in physical pain. Or people who are really compassionate with emotional issues, they'll move in inner healing. Often that's the case. It fits. Like their passions, their heart, and the gift fits, right? And so God doesn't gift us to create frustration. He doesn't give me gifts of one kind and I just don't like it or I don't operate it. Often the giftings come according to our hearts, passions, and our role in the body of Christ. And so if you're thinking about the movement of Christianity and whatever, I mean, that's like an apostolic gifting. Your mind is already like strategizing. What do we need to do? You are going to see God's kingdom from 50,000 feet, whatever the actual distance, whatever the jargon is. Your habit is to not talk about how is this person doing, how's that person, how's their dog, how's their cat. It's like, hey, what's God doing in this nation, this region? What's happening? Your natural perspective is going to be broad. And often that's the mark of an apostolic leader. Okay. Yeah. And someone who has a heart for the Lord and heart for the church, heart for relationship, often will move in the prophetic. Often in intercessory prayer. Sensing what God wants to say to the church or say to the world. So that's a prophetic heart. A person who operates in the prophetic well is not necessarily one who's gifted with a lot of words of knowledge, but is a person who has the heart of a prophet, who loves the Lord, who loves the world, who loves the church, and is sort of in between two. And you see that in the Old Testament prophets often. Jeremiah, Isaiah. You have someone who's inhabiting both domains, the God, heavenly domain, and the earthly domain. Okay?
I found this on the web.
Okay, so I want you to ask yourselves, are you thinking that way? When you think about your gifting, is it in the context of family? Okay? And if you're not, I just encourage you to always think about your gifting in the larger context of the church, of Christ's ministry, of the body. Now, in the natural world, these are all kind of fiction, but in the natural world, we're going to have the animal, Anyone know what kind of animal that is? Beautiful. Leopard. It's a leopard. Okay, so where is leopards found? On Earth. Okay. No, Africa. Africa. Okay. So jaguars, as our UK friends say, jaguar. They're found in, you know, South America. But these are found in Africa. Okay. What do you know about leopards? They're fast. Okay. They're strong. How about their lifestyle? Do they live in groups? Do they hunt in groups? They're solitary. Okay. So leopards are beautiful. So many years ago, we went to Kenya, and we always did Masai Mara at the end, safari. And if you do a safari, you go after the big five. Anyone know what the big five animals are in Africa if you go on a safari? First, just name one. I'm trying to be interactive. What? Lion. Okay, number two? What? Elephant. Good. No, giraffe doesn't make it. Rhinoceros. Nope. What's that? No. Nope. Okay, it's the most dangerous animal. There's more people killed from this animal than any other animal in Africa. We go. Water buffalo. And the leopard. Okay, big five. And so, in contrast, the next picture. Okay. This is so true to life. It's the women that hunts and kills. Like, the guys are like, yeah, feed me, you know. Okay. Now, there is a young male lion behind with the mane, okay? And so lions are cats, right? They're part of the feline family. But their behavior, or the lifestyle, is different. They live in groups called pride. Anyone seen Lion King? That's where my information comes from, you know. Okay. And so what's unusual is that these are pretty powerful creatures, but they're made even more powerful because they work together. They hunt together. They raise their young together. For a lion, it doesn't make any sense for them to be solitary. That's not how lions live. They live in communities. And so, when you're living in community, you need to what? Work together. The biggest challenge in a family or community isn't actually the enemy. Often, the biggest challenge for the church is not the devil. The biggest challenge is getting along. Okay? And that's just the challenge of any kind of tight community that's really working together. Okay? And to close out this list of illustrations, I was thinking about, like, D.C. sports, like, D.C. athletes who were pretty gifted but lousy teammates, okay? Okay. I was just thinking about that. Like, if you think about the Washington Commanders, Washington football team, the Washington, you know, Redskins, like, what in recent memory, okay? Who in your recent memory was a gifted athlete but was a real terrible teammate? Probably Pastor Tom probably knows more about Washington football than the actual football. Mike Hong, you're a big fan. Like, give me a name of a football player in the last 20 years, great athlete but terrible teammate. Oh, that's good. Very talented, but it's all about me. How about anybody else? RG3. Oh, that's good. I was thinking about Albert Hainsworth. Okay. All right. How about Washington Wizards? Okay. Washington Wizards. Very talented player, but lousy teammate. Who's a basketball fan? Stanley. John Wall. Oh. Yeah. Okay, who do you think? That's mine. Gilbert Arenas. Okay, lastly, Soyoung, this is for you. Okay? For the Nationals, who do you think of as a gifted player but a terrible, terrible teammate? Harper? Okay. Here's my candidate. It's the person who tried to choke out Harper. Remember that guy? Jonathan Papelbon. He was a Phillies He was so angry with Harper. In the dugout, this guy, this pitcher, is choking out Harper. And so we have, you know, these examples. We have athletes who may be supremely gifted, but if they're in a team sport, one of the qualifications for team success is that you work well with others. You know your place. You know how to encourage. You don't try to take the spotlight. Because when it does, it, you know, ruins the balance of that team. Right? So in the church, the same thing. If you get a bunch of self-centered people wanting attention, you're just not going to operate well. There's just... Okay. Thankfully, as I scan everyone here, we have no Jonathan Papelbons, no Gilbert Arenas, no RG3. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I'm just scanning. I have the, you know, gift of X-ray spiritual discernment. Beep. Oh, no. Okay. And the other thing is, for spiritually mature people, they celebrate the giftings of others, even giftings that they don't have or they want to grow in, right? Because when the family wins, we all win. When the family wins, Jesus wins. When the family of God wins, the kingdom wins. Even if you don't have powerful gifting, but you see something, you just celebrate. You don't get stirred up with jealousy. Because, I wish I could raise the dead too. You practice on your chicken? No, I don't know. Chicken, come alive. Chick-fil-A, you're a Christian chicken, come on. Wacky, that's not a spiritual gift. Wackiness is not a spiritual gift. Okay, that's just lack of sleep. So when we operate rightly, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see people who are spiritually gifted and who uses people who use their gifting for the glory of God and advancement of God's kingdom. And when we operate that way, it is powerful. And I just want to encourage everyone. I think we are moving that way. But one area I didn't touch at all is in our gifting, there are degrees. So we want to actually grow in it. We do not want to, and that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And because for Paul, love has to be intelligible. He's contrasting prophecy and speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is unintelligible unless you have the interpretation of tongues. So prophecy is to encourage, edify, strengthen. It's intelligible, and love is intelligibly helping people. And that's why he likes prophecy. He highlights that. So it's our prayer. It's my prayer that the Rock Church becomes one like, amazingly gifted. Okay, I'm not praying, Lord, take our gifts away and we'll still be family. Like, that's not even biblical. Okay, it's like, Lord, increase our gifting. But at the same time, we know you have to increase our maturity, our humility, to operate in it. Because it's true that sometimes a powerfully gifted Christian can destroy himself or herself because the identity is connected to the gifting and not to his or her identity as son or daughter of God. It's not connected to character. It's not connected to holiness. And if gifting becomes a performance, a way of fame, then you are on the road of destruction. But if that gifting is nurtured within a heart of maturity, of humility, of tenderness, of wisdom, then sky's the limit. And somebody say, it's a bird. It's a plane. It's Dr. J flying. What's he doing? What's he doing? As an exercise, this is what I would ask you to do. We'll have the Lord's Supper. Okay? But before we do, I just want to take this opportunity. And if you don't mind, just gathering in groups of, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, like groups. Like one, maybe 3 groups here, right here, first 4 or 5 rows. Like the middle group, where Angela Noreen and beyond get together. Just kind of, you can stand up, get together. We're gonna pray. So 3 groups to my right, 3 groups to my left, just sort of circular. Okay. And you could. And so we're going to pray for 2 areas. We're going to pray for, okay, increasing in gifting, okay? We're going to pray for increasing of gifting, okay? And so you could name one of the 9s here. If you already are operating in any of the gifts and you just want to increase it, you just ask for it. Perhaps it may be good, and the answer could be, no, I haven't thought about it, but you could go around and share very quickly, what's an area of gifting you want to grow more in? It could be healing and you just more of it. It could be prophetic and you want to grow more in. It could be discernment. And so name at least one area of gifting that you yourself want to grow in. Now, if your answer is, I haven't even thought about this, that's okay, you could pass. Okay, and so everyone will share, and then we're going to just pray together in your groups. And you're going to ask, Lord, take these requests and make it, fulfill it, Jesus. Increase it or impart it. If it's a new gifting, you've never operated in, let's say, speaking in tongues, and then somebody could say, Lord, we release the gift of tongues, okay? So that's the one area. Okay, that's the one set. And the second set is after you share and pray together, we're going to ask for a fresh release of like family love, like kingdom love, to operate for our perspective to see the common good, that our gifting is for the other, and that our gifting will glorify God. Okay, so one is an area of gifting. Okay, after people share, then you're going to all pray. Okay, so everyone share, and then everyone, you know, pray. And then the second set is you're going to pray for increase of understanding of community, love, etc. Any question? I know it was not a very precise description, but you get what I'm saying, okay? All right? Okay, let's go. We'll just have some music in the background. Thank you. fresh fire over here. No more stale fire. That's good. The rest of you, okay, we're going to do this. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. And so if you have your elements, but the body of Christ given for you, that's the bread. The blood of Christ shed for you. We thank you that through word and sacrament you've given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven, the food of eternal life. So strengthen us in your service that our daily living may show our thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If we would all stand up and wrap up with the last song. Thank you, Lord.